I'm just not sure I can take it anymore. Why does it seem that everything is working against me? I can't seem to get ahead. It just seems like it's blow after blow after blow. It keeps coming. I've tried to do what's right, but every time I think that things are getting better, wham! I'm hit again. I just don't know what to do. It's coming to the point that I don't know. I just don't know where God is anymore. Why is it He's constantly punishing me? Where is God's great love and mercy in my life? He just doesn't seem to care about me. You ever heard those words from someone you love? Perhaps said them yourself. How would you answer that? What would you say to someone pouring out their heart to you like that? What do you say to someone who's suffering under what seems to be one crushing blow after another? And yet these are good people. Maybe they're right here. Church people. Church members. Well, I've had to face this question recently, and I have to answer it for them. I didn't know how to answer it at the time, and I told them, I'm going to give you a good answer. I'm going to think about that, and I'm going to give it to you in a sermon, because I don't think you're the only one that has this problem, this question, this frustration. Perhaps there are others that need the answer too. But I will not presume to answer this question based on any knowledge or wisdom that I have, because who am I to give the answer of that to you? I will have to assume that two things are true as we start this. Number one, and teens, you'll recognize this, you have to believe God exists. How many times have I said that to you? You need to prove God exists. It says in Psalm 53:3, reminds us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I hope we know, and we know that we know that there is a God, and we can prove it. Number two assumption that I will make is that you believe the Bible is the infallible word of this great God. It cannot be broken. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Have you? Do you? From a child? Are we teaching these to our children? These scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that all scripture, not some of it, but all of it, is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed by this God that we said that you believe exists. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those two principles are basic. They are fundamental. They are essential. If you have not done this, then the things that we say in sermons at church are meaningless. They're of no value to you if you have not done those two things. But if you do believe in God and the Bible, then my words today will be of some value to you, because they are not going to be my words. They're going to be the words from the Bible. What then are the signs in our lives that we are having some serious trouble and we need some help? What are some of the common characteristics of people who fit into the category that I described in my opening? Well, I've come up with a few words. Perhaps you could come up with a few words of your own. How about words like frustration? That's probably the number one thing that was describing frustration. Anger. Resentment. Anxiety. Worry. How about hopelessness? Sadness and depression. Loneliness. How about abandonment or failures? Now, that's not a very good list of characteristics to describe your life, is it? Or perhaps your current situation. That's not good. You do not want this to describe you. And yet for some, yep, that's pretty much me right now. If you find some of these or all of these applying to you, then the first thing you need to do is agree with me that that's just not acceptable. To quote Mrs. Lambert, some of you remember her saying that, that's just not acceptable. And it isn't, is it? Seriously. None of these things are attitudes and feelings that you should tolerate in your life or the life of your family. Because think about this. Even though you might be experiencing something, what's the effect of these negative emotions on your children who might see that or other family members? How are they being affected by what they observe? What do they see? What do you want them to see? And so you need to determine to do something about it. And remember, even though you may be feeling this way, having experienced these things, you're not the only one. And you are not alone. Others feel that way too, and they have felt that in the past. Let me give you an example of someone in the past who felt that way, perhaps worse than you might be feeling. Listen to King David pouring out his heart about his problems. Just listen. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Oh, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am so weak. My soul is greatly troubled. My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquities. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Sound like you sometimes? Well, you're in good company, King David. Did King David stay that way? Is that the way he lived his life? No. No, it isn't. Neither should you. So our plan today is to help you understand exactly what it is you need to do next. Once you find yourself in that spot, where do you go? So if you agree then that these negative feelings and attitudes that are something you don't want to have in your life, you wish they weren't there, then what are some feelings? What are some positive attitudes that you wish you could replace them with? What would you like to have in your life? Well, I have another list of words, possible ideas. How would you like for these words to describe you, your life, your situation, your environment? How about these words? Peace. Contentment. Confidence. Hope. Happiness. Joy. A sparkle in your eye. A camaraderie of friends. People who uplift me. A sense of belonging. Edification. Godliness. How about spirituality? That describes you. Satisfaction. And success. Sound like a pretty good list of words? That's how you'd want? I think we would agree that you want these things to describe your life, your current situation, your family. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to be like. Well, all right, which set of conditions then does best describe your life right now? Which one? Which set? If you have more of the first set of words that describe your present circumstances, agree then with me, something's not right. Something's wrong. So let's establish a couple things. If we are experiencing these negative reactions in our lives now, if that first set, yeah, you pretty much pegged me, Mr. Kelly, that's me, then it's not God's fault, is it? God didn't do that to you. Where is the fault? Is it with me? You know something's wrong, and that's part of what frustrates you, because I don't want to be wrong, I want to be right. I want things to be going right. You want things to change for the better. Well, if that's the case, do you need to make some changes in your life? If you find life as a constant stress, filled with difficulties that seem to frustrate you and make you angry, what's the cause? What is the root cause? There's something called a root cause analysis. What is that? Why are your reactions to stress negative? And that's a key phrase there. Why are your reactions to stress negative? Because, as we said, other people have problems too. You're not the only one having a problem. Let's consider for a moment our African brethren. I hope you've been following along with Mr. Meeker on his travels to go to his travel blog. You can link to that from the members' website, by the way. He has pictures and video of and stories of people who live in Cameroon and some places that we wouldn't know the names of if we heard them. And yet they are our brethren. They are our brothers and sisters. There's even a recent baptism. And yet when we see pictures and stories about them, we see images not of despair and hopelessness, but we see images of happiness and joy and contentment and just every good thing. We see that. At least that's what he shows us. Well, I suppose people there have problems as well. But how is it that they have such joy in the midst of indescribable poverty that we couldn't imagine? Well, let's remember also, God loves us. God always wants the best for us. He even wants the best for those people in Africa as well. It doesn't matter where we are. It's His will that every human being who has ever lived, it's His will that they join Him in eternal power and glory as part of the family of God. That's His will for you. In fact, our reference scripture there is 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4 that says God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That includes you. So God has a plan specifically for you that will bring you to salvation and glory in His kingdom. His plan is specific and it is for you. However, you have to allow God to work that plan in you. Don't fight against Him as He's working with you, because you're not going to win that fight. Cannot fight against God. All right, so when you say that things are out of your control, then whose control are they in? Because they have to be in someone's control. There has to be some control there. It seems to me that if you are a capable adult, then there are really only two options for who or what is controlling circumstances in your life. Keep in mind, there are, and again, I'm saying these things based on the fact that you believe God exists and the Bible is true. So you have to remember then, there are two powerful spiritual forces that are contrary to one another. Okay? You have Satan the devil, and you have God. So if you say, well, I'm not in control of my life, things are out of control, well, then whose control are they in? It's got to be one of those two, right? Would you ever consider, oh, I'll allow Satan to control my life? No, you wouldn't do that. That doesn't make sense. Satan is always negative, always trying to inject into you that negative, painful attitude and painful emotions to get you down, to drag you down to despair where he is. The very definition of Satan is everything evil. If you can think of something evil, that defines Satan. He is a liar, a murderer, a deceiver. He is called by the name the Destroyer. He is also called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And he injects or broadcasts those negative, wicked, depressing thoughts into your mind. Those emotions. He wants you to tune into them. Just listen. Listen to me. It's out there. It's everywhere. And then with those negative thoughts, he wants to control you, to control your mind. Again, do you believe that or not? That he's out there, that he wants to do that to you, that he is out to destroy you. Again, for our reference, 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't leave anything. He will devour you. He's a roaring lion. That's 1 Peter 5:8. And in James 3, we also get a description of the nature of Satan, what kind of attitudes he broadcasts in, what he works out, what he's trying to get you to be like. That was James 3:14, talking about if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. So there's two characteristics right there, bitter envy and self-seeking. Then he goes on to say, where does that come from? He says, that doesn't come from God. That doesn't descend from above. Bitter envying and self-seeking is earthy, sensual, and even demonic. It's satanic, okay? And then it says, when you have that envy and self-seeking, where that exists, then the result, confusion and every evil thing are there. You don't want to be there. You want to stay away from that. So what I would ask, since we're talking about there's two beings that would look for control, is it Satan, the devil, or God? Are you going to tolerate a being like that controlling your life if you are not in control of your life? Would you allow that to control your life? That's an obvious answer. Of course you wouldn't. So then if you are not in control and you don't want Satan to be in control, then are you in the control of God after all? Is that where you are? Now, before we go any further, maybe you're still thinking, no, Mr. Kelly, it's not Satan. He's not in control of my life. It's not God. He's not in control of my life. I'm in control after all. I make the decisions for me, for my life. It's just bad things keep happening to me. I can't explain it, but I'm in control. Well, if you're in control, why would you allow bad things to keep happening to you? After all, you're in control, right? Why would you steer it that way? Why would you choose negative attitudes and emotions? Why would you have a problem if you are in control? See, that doesn't stand up to the reasoning. Even so, even if that was true, why would you want to have control? Why would you even attempt to put things back into your control? Because remember, we believe God and we believe the Bible. What does the Bible say about when you put things in your control? Jeremiah 10:23. Remember that one? Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And remember that one in Proverbs about there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Putting things in your control, things don't work out so good. So why do we continually insist on doing that anyway? So we need to realize that trying to do things on our own without God's involvement, without God's direction, it will result in failure. Guaranteed. So our Father expects us as His little children to need Him as our children need us as parents. Parents, are you going to just let your children go raise themselves, whatever, with no influence from you, no direction, no guidance? Our parent, our Father, wants to extend His help and His guidance. He desires for us to reach up and hold His hand. Sometimes both hands, right? Now think about this. If you have children, we have some here, perhaps grandchildren, what do you want for your children and for your grandchildren? You want every happiness, every blessing possible for them, right? You just, oh, Father, please bless. We have the blessing of little children. We ask for God to bless children and that they'll have every wonderful blessing and happiness and a good, profitable, enjoyable, happy life, right? That's what we want for them as our children and our grandchildren. So would you allow the likes of an ISIS soldier to train and nurture your children? No, that's ridiculous. What do ISIS soldiers teach their children? You know, how to do that. Or how to handle an AK-47. You know, they're wicked. You talk about training up a child in the way that he should go. That's not it. Your child, you want them to grow up in peace and happiness and prosperity, enjoy the wonderful things that life has to offer. So it's not logical for a child to grow and mature into this without the guidance of a loving parent, especially nice when mom and dad are there. Neither is it logical for us to try to go through our lives without the continual involvement of our Father and the nurture and protection of our spiritual mother, the church. For your reference, two scriptures, 3 John 1, verse 2. This is the mind of God. This is what he wants for his children. Just like we talked about wanting blessings for our children, these scriptures will show you what God wants for you. 3 John 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, just like we want for our children. That's what God says about us. I want you to prosper in everything you do. Be in health. And John 10, verse 10. Why did Christ come? So that they might have life. Eventually, eternal life, of course. But life now, and that they might have it abundantly. And that's what our Father wants for us. If you believe that, then you should expect that. And not expect anything else. If you cut yourself off from your spiritual parents, you will fail. Just as a child would. Now, with all that established, we're going to get to some specifics today. Our sermon is entitled, Giving Control Back to God. But perhaps one question to clear up before we go any further is, have you ever allowed God to have control of your life in the first place? Or do you resist that? If you have allowed God to have control of your life, why did you take it from him and try to control it yourself? Or give control back to Satan? You wouldn't do that. So perhaps, maybe you've never really allowed God to control your life after all. Are you sure that's what we're looking at today? You may not realize what you're missing. So assuming that you have not allowed God to really control your life, then this question would come up. Why not? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you cry out to God, please, control my life? That's what we're talking about. This great God that created this vast universe. I love watching that show on TV about how the universe works. It just, your mind just goes tilt when you start watching those shows. This universe is so vast and powerful. And our God made that. Our Father. We want him to control our lives. Again, let's keep in mind, we're making an assumption that you've proven God exists and the Bible is his infallible word. And you have to do what the word says, what this book says, because God wrote it and God is your creator. He's your Father. So why not relinquish that control? Why not surrender control over your own life and the way that your life is going? And at least give God a chance. See what you can do with it. I've made a mess of it. Okay, you have it. You take it now. From Life, Hope, and Truth. Quote, those of us struggling with our emotions in this way do not see ourselves as being too emotional, but rather that we can't seem to control what's happening to us. Romans 6 verse 16 states, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Experiencing negative emotions is certainly not sin in itself. But what about when negative emotions overpower our thinking in our minds, becoming louder than God's truth? For example, when we cannot control the emotion of anxiety, we may have a very difficult time trusting in God's perfect will and his plan. When we cannot control the emotions of despair and hopelessness, it's very hard to be a positive light, bringing God's good news to the world. In fact, when we are slaves to those negative emotions, we put our use of all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in serious jeopardy. So consider this. How can we show love and goodness if we are slaves to jealousy? How can we show joy and gentleness if we are slaves to inferiority and self-criticism? How can we show peace and kindness if we're slaves to anger? How can we show long-suffering if we are slaves to frustration? How can we show faithfulness if we are slaves to anxiety and worry? And how can we show temperance if we cannot control the emotions that hinder these other fruits of the Holy Spirit? Now, wait a minute. That's how we started the sermon. You're comparing all those negative attitudes that I'm struggling with to the positive attitudes that I wish I could have. Yes, I am. Yep, that's exactly what I'm doing. And what is the key, then, to those positive attitudes? Where do they come from? Well, the Bible here claims they come from the power of God's Holy Spirit. Do you have that? Are you using that effectively? Well then, ask yourself this. If I'm effectively using God's Holy Spirit, what are the fruits that are clearly being demonstrated in my life? What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? And let's not forget how we receive God's Holy Spirit in the first place. And let's not forget that without it, absolutely none of what I'm talking about to you today to help you improve your life, none of that's going to happen without God's Holy Spirit. Without God in your life, you will fail. Promise. With God in your life, you will succeed, ultimately, eternally. Promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Pentecost, the first celebration, the giving of God's Holy Spirit. There was a sermon preached to them, and it made an impact. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, has made him both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, when they heard it, not just the words, but they understood what it meant. They were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what are we going to do? And Peter said, you got to change. You can't stay the way you've been. You've got to repent. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. And then you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift. Now, this is fundamental, but this is where we must begin. Our sins, or our desires to please the self, our self-will to do what we please, our stubbornness to try to control our lives apart from God, our sinful behavior caused the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And they have to be forgiven. And we've got to learn to hate sin, recognize sin when we see it, and then hate it. This Jesus Christ did that willingly for you because he loves you. We talk about this in baptism counseling. You know, you had the death sentence over your head. Jesus Christ taps you on the shoulder and says, you know, you don't have to die. I'll die for you. Will you accept that? And we say yes. And he says, step aside. I'll take it for you. He died for you. But then you're left with a responsibility. When you accepted that, then you have to live like him because he lives in you now. He paid for you with his life. So God's desire is for you to acknowledge that and let it cut you to the heart. And then he wants you to cry out to him and tearfully say, "What must I do?" And the answer is, give up. I surrender. And tell God that. I surrender. I can't do this anymore. I've made such a mess of my life. So now you take it. You live your life in me. I've messed it up. My life is yours. You can control me now. And I'm through trying. And God smiles. And he says, "Now, there, that's it. That's an attitude I can work with. I can do something with that. But now there's something that you must do if you're going to really surrender to God and if you're going to let him do the controlling from now on. You've got to follow through. You've got to be baptized." And once we repent, once we change and we believe God and his promises, we must be baptized. Then, and only then, God promises to place within us his Holy Spirit. Why baptism? Why is that so important? It's a test. It's a sign of our willingness to obey God and make that commitment to him for the rest of our lives. Baptism is a covenant. It's a covenant agreement between ourselves and between our God. The two of us. God says, "I will give you the gift of eternal life. I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will make you member of my family at the sound of the seventh trumpet." In return, God says, "You willingly place yourselves in my hands. Commit to obey me. Obey the Ten Commandments. Love the Ten Commandments." This is a total commitment of heart that must lead to a total change of life for us. It is a total change of life. From this point on, we agree to put God first in everything. Everything we do, we want to be pleasing to God. He owns me. He's my Father. And I promise you this, brethren. You will be astounded at the relief that you experience when you have surrendered your life to God and you say, "I give up. You take charge." This great God who sustains this vast universe is now controlling your life. And there is no better place to be. Wouldn't you feel more comfortable today if you were there? So let's remember some things. We've hopefully proven that the only way to real happiness, joy, and fulfillment is through you deciding to stop controlling your life and surrender completely the control over to God. What that means is you can't decide now that you've given control to God. You have no say in how he's going to control you. He's controlling you, period. You can't say, "No, wait a minute, don't control me that way." You don't have a voice in this anymore. It can't be your way of submission or worship of God. We're reminded in John chapter 4 and verse 23. We want to be a true worshiper of God. That's what it says. John 4, verse 23. The hour's coming. For us, it now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so our surrender to God must be total and complete. Abandoning every ounce of self-control in that sense, self-will. Abandoning pride and resistance. Completely letting God be in charge. You pray, "Your will be done." The next example we'll look at quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is when King Hezekiah, you may recall this, he read the book of the law. And he noticed something about Passover and the observance of the holy days. And he had a great big, "Oops, we've been doing things wrong." And what was the result? What was his reaction to seeing that he was doing things his way and not letting God be in control? 2 Chronicles 30, and pick it up in verse 5. They resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, you know, north to south, or south to north, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. They hadn't done it correctly. And they sent runners all through the land, and with the letter. The letter said, "Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the land of the kings of Assyria. Don't be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the God of your fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see now. And don't be stiff-necked like your fathers were. Yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren, your children, will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." If we would apply that to our sermon today, we should consider we cannot continue to neglect God or his law in our lives. We have to take it very seriously. We cannot continue with any attitude, with any hint of pride, of self-will, of stiff-necked. Humility is the key to righteousness, remember? So this scripture says if we yield to God, we worship him, like right now, here at Sabbath services, at our homes. It says God will treat you then. If you return to him, he treats you with compassion and graciousness and mercy. His face will not turn from us. That reminds me of the prayer of blessing of Numbers 6 and verse 24. This was driven home to us when we would attend the training classes. Mr. Pennelly would always close the session with this prayer that's recorded in Numbers 6 and verse 24. It's set to music. It's a beautiful piece of music as well. But it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's what we're looking for. We need God's peace and his blessings. All right, so now what? Where are we today? Well, it's time to see what God says. Remember I told you it wasn't going to be my words? What does God say is going to be now the result of your surrender, your baptism, and your receipt and use of the power of the Holy Spirit? He is now in control of your life, right? We've read here his promise that he will shine on you, a promise that he will give you peace, and he will give you blessings. What are God's literal promises to you? That's what we're going to look at. What is the best advice or guidance that I could give you? If you're asking me this question that we opened up with, and that was you pouring your heart out to me, what is the best answer I can give you? If this scenario of despair and frustration applies to you, along with everything else that we've covered in the sermon already, even if it doesn't, I'm still going to do this. I'm going to give you 10 keys to changing your life from frustration to total peace. These are 10 things that God will do that you cannot do. If you're in control, you can't do it. You put God in control, he promises to do it. So write these down, live by them. What I'm going to do, as I said, I don't want it to be my words. I'm going to give you the key. You can write that down if you want to, and then you can write down the scriptures, because I'm just going to read them. We're not going to turn to them. I'm going to read them to you, because God's taking over this part of the sermon. He's going to give you the answer, the keys, to go from frustration to peace. Key number one, God will reproduce himself in you. He is making you a God being. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, but it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God will reproduce himself in you. He is making you a God being. Point number two. God will give you his Holy Spirit to help you. God will give you his Holy Spirit to help you, to guide and change you. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will give in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. 1 Corinthians 2, 10. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, God will give you his Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, and to change you. Key number three. God will not fail in his purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. God will not fail in his purpose. You'll succeed unless you kick God out. Psalm 18, 28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust him. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God will not fail in his purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. Key number four. God will provide for every need that you have. Food, shelter, clothing, and protection. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 91, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil will befall you. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because God will provide for every need that you have. Food, clothing, shelter, protection. Key number 5. God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, and God will give you comfort and peace and joy. Key number 6. God will give you a family that loves you unconditionally. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, then love one another fervently with a pure heart. In John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And God will give you a family who loves you unconditionally. Key number seven. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always right next to you. Deuteronomy 31. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always right next to you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Because just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry. He will save them. You see, God will never leave you or forsake you. He is always there next to you. Key number 8. God will give you glory and promises that nothing you endure today is worthy to be compared with the glory that he will give you. God will give you glory. He promises that nothing you endure today is worthy to be compared to the glory that he will give you. Obviously, Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And God promised us to give you that glory, and that nothing that you endure today is worthy to be compared with that glory. Key number 9. God will give you trials and tests and allow persecution as he builds your righteous character. God will give you trials, tests, and he will allow persecution as he builds your righteous character. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it might be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Because God will give you trials and tests and allow persecutions, but he's building righteous character in you. And key number 10. God will ask you to learn these things so that you can help others who are suffering now. God will ask you to learn these things so that you can help others. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Luke 10, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and he took care of him. In verse 37, then Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. And God will ask you to learn these things so that you can help others. There's so much more, but we have to end there. Realize as well that trials can also be learning opportunities, can't they? As you go through a trial, look for lessons that you can learn from that experience. What can I use? How can I use this to show, to help other people who may be going through the same thing? Certainly our own trials help us be more aware of the suffering of other people, and it helps us to have more compassion for other people. We are so blessed. From Life, Hope, and Truth. In his loving wisdom, God is teaching us powerful lessons that will strengthen us for future experiences and help us prepare for our place in his eternal kingdom. In this lifetime, We'll never completely understand why God allows some events to take place. But we can have faith that suffering isn't arbitrary or meaningless, even when we don't understand it. God always has our best interests at heart. God is creating within us qualities of character that cannot be gained except by difficulty. And he also uses suffering to draw our attention to changes that we might need to make to help put us on the straight and narrow path. Yes, we live in a world of hurt, but it won't always be this way. When we have learned those lessons and are prepared to become part of his kingdom, there will no longer be any need for suffering. It will have served its purpose, and it will no longer be part of our lives. We cannot conclude a sermon like this without considering the ultimate example of someone who has experienced, I believe, the most frustration, pain, and anguish ever experienced by a human being other than Jesus Christ. Consider the story of Job with me for a moment. In Job 1, verse 18, Job lost everything he had. He had great wealth. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you know the story. We'll cut into it in verse 18. After he had lost everything, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground, and he worshiped. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with anything wrong. Now, God's not asking that of you, is he? He asked it of Job. All that we've talked about in this sermon, about God always being filled with love and compassion and mercy and graciousness, all that applied to Job too. Hard for us to see. It was hard for Job to see. But looking back from our perspective today, we can see just a little bit why God allowed those things to happen to Job and to his family. That there was an ultimate purpose worked out for good to those who love God. Those 10 children, they'll all live again in a moment, in an instant, in a wonderful new world. And Dad will be there. Just one more thing. No matter what you may be going through in your life right now, God promises you're going to be okay. Trust him. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we have a promise. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, promises that there is no temptation overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So even if you think you're close to that, you're not there. God promises. And you can claim that promise. Negative, critical thoughts that lead to those overwhelming emotions must not just be removed. They must be replaced. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, then you think, you meditate on those things." So when we effectively replace negative thinking with God's thinking, It is amazing the effect that it will have on our lives. And I challenge you to try it. To read God's Word daily. To be immersed in that. To talk to God in heartfelt prayer. To be inspired. To be motivated. To read articles like the ones that I read for you that are on Life, Hope, and Truth. Appreciate your calling. You will be God soon. And to the person who cried out to me in anguish with those words, why does it seem that everything's working against me? I can't seem to get ahead. It's just blow after blow after blow. Where's God? It just keeps coming. Well, I hope I've answered your question today. You are so loved.